Today's passage of scripture will come from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. Verses 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" he answered. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise."
Good afternoon. My name is John. The other day I was sitting in a car, and the mom and dad was driving, mom sitting next to him, and the high schooler was at the back, and the high schooler was trying to get out of going for taekwondo class. So he was saying this, saying that, and the other project, "I've got a project." And then the mom was saying, making excuses. and then I was at well, Jean and I went to Papa Rich for dinner the other day, Friday night, long weekend. So we went to Papa Rich. So sitting in the queue, there's lots of people. And then there was a dad, a high schooler, and the mom, and the dad and the high schooler was having this conversation, and I couldn't hear the details. Then the mom turns around and says, "Making excuses." There's a theme going on this last week that I've been hearing moms talking to their kids and saying, the kids are always making excuses. And then when I was reflecting on that and thinking about it, we are just like the high schoolers. We too make lots of excuses, isn't it? And I think that's part of our fallenness. We make excuses to get out of doing the things that God calls us to do. We justify our behavior and try to escape, try to find loopholes, try to get out of doing what God calls us to do. But the real problem is that it is our hearts. Our hearts are more wicked, more fallen, more sinful. We are more blind to our faults than we realize. And this passage is a great example. It's a great example of this. The passage talks about two things: an insincere questioner and Jesus' corrective. Edwin, can I get you to press the first slide? I don't know where the control is. An insincere questioner and Jesus' corrective. So I want to talk about these two things. Thanks, Jean. Okay. an insincere questionnaire. Have you ever asked a question, but you're not really interested in the answer? Well, I want to confess, I've done it before. It's really, when I read this passage, it's so convicting that I feel like, man, so exposed. I don't want to tell you all my sins, but I think it's helpful because if you're human, you're just like me. So sometimes, but please don't generalize and say, oh, Pastor John is like this, and think, overthink it, and every conversation that I have with you, you think, is he sincere, is he not sincere? That's not the point of me telling you this story. The point is, for me telling you this story is, this is our human nature, so please don't judge me and my conversations with you, but let me just be able to be honest. Okay, sometimes I ask the question and say, how are you? How was your week? But I just ask it because it's really hard for me to say this, but sometimes I want to show you care and concern, and that's a good thing, isn't it? Or sometimes there's this awkward pause in the conversation, and you don't know what to say. So rather than be silent, you say something. So I say, oh, how was your week? Like, it's kind of a sincere question, but kind of an unsincere question, because you're saying it more to break that awkward silence, or because you want the person to know that you care for them, but in a way it's more like you're breaking the silence and do you really care for them? Or anyway, please don't judge me and overthink any conversation I have with you. That's not the point of me telling you this. You're just like me. Okay. So sometimes we make small talk. Sometimes we ask questions, but we're not sincere. And reading this passage, what God really wants to do is, He wants to change us, not to be the person who asks the right question, but the person who really cares for people. So that's what's going on. So the insincere questioner is this expert in the law. He's a law expert, and the Jewish law is the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. So this law expert comes not because he wants the answer, but he comes because he wants to test Jesus. He's asking the question to see, to check out this teacher. How wise is this teacher, this rabbi, this teacher Jesus? Look at verse 25. Just then, an expert in the law stood up to test him, saying, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" So he's asking the question to test Jesus. But what the expert in the law does not realize is that Jesus is an expert of the human heart. So Jesus exposes him by asking him a question. Verse 26, "What is written in the law?" he asked him. "How do you read it?" Then this expert is so proud. Oh, this is my chance to show how intelligent I am. I've worked out all the answers. So verse 27, he answers, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Jesus congratulates him. Verse 28, "You have answered correctly." But he doesn't stop there. He says, "Do this and you will live." This is where the expert begins to see that his heart is exposed in front of everyone. He knew the answer all along. And yet he came to test Jesus. He was an insincere questioner. He was more interested in the intellectual discourse, coming to the right answer. But Jesus is more interested in him becoming the right person, becoming the right kind of person. So what does he do? What do we all do when we are exposed? Knowing that his insincerity is exposed, he tries to fake it. So he comes up with a face-saving follow-up question. Look at verse 29. But wanting to justify himself, wanting to look good, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Instead of answering him directly, Jesus tells a story. I'm sure most of you may have heard the story. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to modernize the story and use modern day characters. Please don't feel offended as if I'm picking on any category of roles at church. It's just so that the illustration works. Okay, so I'm going to modernize the story. A man was walking from Carlingford to Telopia when he fell among a gang of robbers. The gang of robbers beat him and stole all his money. Now, by chance, a children's Sunday school helper was going down that road. And when he saw him, he walked by on the other side. Likewise, a Sunday school teacher, when she came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But John, as he was driving by, came to the man. And when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and he used his own handkerchief to wipe away the blood, bandage his wounds. He gave him a sip of water. He put his spare t-shirt on him. He then helped him and placed him in his Toyota Corolla. He took him to a private medical center. Now, because the man was a foreigner, he didn't have private health insurance. So John gives his credit card details and says, "Use this, pay for whatever it costs, I'll cover it." Who is John? John is a member of the Atheist Foundation of Australia. So let me ask you, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who was beaten up by the gang? The law expert says, the one who showed him mercy. To which Jesus replies, "You go and do likewise." See, to get the parable of the Good Samaritan, we need to see the unexpected twist in the story. The first two characters, the children's Sunday school helper, the Sunday school teacher, they walk past. So you're thinking, John, yes, the hero of the story, the one who's going to help the bleeding man. Maybe it's the pastor. But a Samaritan, he's an unlikely hero. The Jews disliked the Samaritans. They didn't get along. It's like the Palestinian helping the Jewish man. For us, the unlikely hero is an atheist. An atheist who doesn't believe in God shows this man compassion. He stops and he helps the bleeding man. You can see the shock in the answer of the expert in law. When Jesus asked him who acted like a neighbor, he can't even bring himself to say it's a Samaritan. He says, the one who showed him mercy. What's the point of this story? The expert in law wanted a narrow definition of neighbor. So he asks, who falls within my sphere of responsibility? Who is my neighbor? Who must I show love to? And Jesus says, that's the wrong question. The question is not who must I love and who I don't have to love. You be the neighbor. God calls us to be merciful people. To be the kind of person who is moved by compassion when we see people in need. not the kind of person who finds reasons and loopholes so that we can make excuses about who we don't have to love, who doesn't fall within the category of neighbor. No, God wants us to be the kind of person willing to get involved. Notice in the parable, Jesus going into detail, highlighting the length that the Samaritan went to show mercy. He gets his hands dirty, binding up the wounds. He uses his resources. He pours oil and wine. He sets him on his own animal and brought him to the inn to look after him. He stays overnight, hands-on, taking care of this man. He even parts with his money, giving 2 denarii to the innkeeper. Now, a denarius was a day's wage for a laborer. So 2 days' wages. And he doesn't stop there. He says, whatever else you use, I'll come back and I will settle the bill. Friends, God wants us to be this kind of person. A person who is willing to spend our time, possessions, our money, to care for the needs of the needy. A person who is moved by compassion when we see needs in front of us and who doesn't walk by on the other side. I think for us as Christians, it's easy for us to love the people who are in our cell group or the people in our church. But this passage is saying that neighbor is anyone that God brings across our path, whether the person is a Christian or not a Christian, whether the person is a church member or not a church member. The other danger that we can fall into is by narrowing the kind of help that we show to people. We might think that we are here to only meet their spiritual needs. They need to hear the good news about Jesus. This passage teaches us that we are to meet whatever need before us. And here it was a physical need. The problem with the expert in the law was that he was an insincere questioner. He was happy to discuss theology, to talk about what the Bible means, but he was not interested in doing what God commands. His Bible study was in the realm of nice ideas. What is Jesus' corrective to this law expert? Faith is not mere intellectual assent to truths, but obedience to God's commands. What does it mean to be a disciple? In the Great Commission, Matthew 28, Jesus has all authority and he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Sometimes we read this and we think that it is about teaching or passing on information to other people. But if you read it carefully, it says it's teaching them obedience. So disciples, we make disciples not merely by teaching them God's word. We make disciples by teaching them to obey God's word. Discipleship is not a mere transfer of information. Discipleship involves obedience to Jesus. And that's the problem with the law expert. He knows the right answers, but he's not interested in living it out. So twice Jesus says to this law expert, verse 28, do this and you will live. Verse 37, Jesus said to him, you go and do the same. See, God wants us to become merciful neighbors, to put our faith into action, to move it from the realm of nice ideas to action. When I was reading and preparing this passage, I was just so convicted of my being like this law expert, asking insincere questions when my heart is even more sinful and fallen. How do we become merciful people? How do we become people who are moved by compassion? The first step is to realize that we can't change ourselves. I can't make myself a more compassionate person. See, the Christianity means that the gospel means that we are saved by God's grace. And that means not just we begin by God's grace, but it is throughout our Christian walk. The work that God does is to change us. That's something that only He can do. And so our work is to trust in Him and to surrender to Him. So the first step is realizing that we can't change ourselves, that our salvation is a supernatural work of God's Spirit from first to last. It's by God's Spirit that we are born again. It is by God's Spirit that we are changed. It is God's Spirit who takes out the heart of stone and puts in a heart of flesh. It is God's Spirit who writes love for God and love for our neighbor on our hearts. So let me ask you this question. Do you realize that you can't become a merciful person by trying harder in your own strength? The worst thing that you can do is to think, okay, I'm going to leave the church and I'm going to try to become a merciful person by your own strength. We can't change. Not one inch of our change can be something that we do. It is God's Spirit who changes us. But for that change to happen, we need to realize what our heart is really like. So let me ask you, can you admit that you are like the law expert, trying to dodge what God asks of you, trying to restrict God's commands, trying to find loopholes because your heart is more hard than you realize? Tim Keller has a great quote. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. And yet at the same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. Do you get this? I love this quote because it's the two tensions, isn't it? The two things that are true simultaneously. Simultaneously righteous, yet simultaneously a sinner. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. And yet, at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hoped. His great news is really great news. God, who knows the depravity of our hearts, loves us. I jump for joy, but I control myself. Do you realize this? This is the gospel. The gospel says that we are justified, declared right, by faith in Christ alone, not by what we do. So Christians in ourselves, we sin and we remain sinful, Yet in Christ, in God's sight, we are accepted and righteous. Isn't that such a wonderful gift? Isn't that such a precious gift? So how do we become merciful people? We become merciful people by the work of God's Spirit in our lives as we believe these truths, as we believe the gospel, as we grow in appreciation of our sinfulness and our broken, then we are the ones who receive God's mercy and we can express God's mercy because of what God's Spirit does in our hearts. Only when we realize that God is merciful to us do we become merciful people. So real lasting change doesn't happen by trying harder. It becomes by resting in the good news of what Jesus has done. Jesus paid it all. It is finished. There's nothing we need to do to cleanse ourselves, to make us more right. We just keep trusting in Jesus. Beginning every day when we wake up, every week, every month, every year, we're trusting in God's grace and His work in our lives. And that's how we become merciful people. So as we close, just spend a moment to ask yourself this question. Have you been trying to get out of what God is telling you to do? Making excuses. Confess it, talk to God about it, and surrender to Him. Tell Him you can't change yourselves, but throw yourself on God's mercy. So spend a moment doing that. I'll just lead us in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Son who gave up His life, who died on the cross while we were sinners, Lord. Father, we thank You, Lord, that You have shown us a great undeserved mercy. Lord, we are sorry that we often try to dodge what You are telling us, often make excuses. We say things to try to get around what You're speaking to us, Lord. We ask for forgiveness. We thank You for Your grace upon our lives. And we ask, Lord, for Your help to surrender to You, to obey You, to walk in Your ways. Father, we thank You for Your promise that if we confess our sins, You are faithful, You are just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we thank You right now, that right now we are not condemned. Right now we are right in Your eyes. And that Christ's work is sufficient for us. We thank You for His perfect life, His death, that is the ground on which we stand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.